Some would ask the question, why commands to slaves and masters? Why not just tell the masters to free their slaves? Why not just tell the slaves to run away? Why commands to slaves and masters?
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, we live in a day when personal rights are the focal point of all kinds of issues in relationships and politics, even in the church. But probably the most prevalent area we see personal rights becoming an issue is at the workplace.
You know, Dave, it's true that people view their personal rights as almost sacred territory. And while there are certainly areas of abuse that should be addressed, personal rights in regards to the work relationship have kind of been a catch-all for defending poor and even sinful work habits. So how are we to be as employees in the workforce? Let's find out. Our passage is Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, I always marvel at how God in His sovereignty addresses issues at the right time when you just preach through the Word of God. In seminary, I was taught basically to design sermons around what the congregation needed at the times that the congregation needed those specific sermons. And I always felt that was wrong because ultimately it's up to me to decide what you need, and I have no idea what you need. And I felt compelled that the Word of God, as we see in Scripture, is to be taught line upon line, precept upon precept. And I have found in our practice as we go through the Word of God, book by book, verse by verse, that God in His sovereignty addresses the issues that we have when we just share His Word with one another and preach His Word. And I find it interesting that we're coming upon Labor Day this Monday, and right now, today, we're looking at a passage that has to do with work, the last portion on what we are to be in Christ. And I believe we're going to see today what those who work are to be in Christ, when we're going to see sound doctrine leading to sound living in Christ in the context of the work relationship. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Now, just briefly, I'm going to share the context with you. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, his true child in the faith, a common faith. In chapter 1, he has addressed the need for godly leadership. He has addressed the need because there are those who would teach things they should not teach. There are those who would need to be silenced ultimately. There were false teachers who God would say through His Word were worthless for any good deed. And He gave the qualifications for leadership, spiritual qualifications that reveal a Christ-likeness, and that they should be holding fast to the Word of God. And then we see in chapter 2, a chapter that we need to take as a whole as we look at each piece. We see the foundation for how we are to live in chapter 2, verse 1. We see it is sound doctrine, and Titus is to speak things only fitting for sound doctrine or healthy teaching. And then we've seen in verses 2 through 6 and 7, and now 8 last week, and now today 9 and 10, how we are to live in Christ. What we are to be in Christ. We have seen older men, older women, younger men, and now we see those who are bond slaves. And I believe, as we'll see today, it does apply to our work relationship. And then in verses 11 through 14, we see how it is that we are able to be who God has called us to be in Christ, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that same grace in Christ is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Now, again, as I've mentioned, we have looked at what we are to be in Christ, older men, older women, younger men, what they are to be. And now we come to, I believe, what workers are to be in Christ. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. That's our passage today as we go through the book of Titus. And before we get to this passage, because it is addressing the issue of slavery, we need to look at some preliminary biblical issues concerning slavery. Some would ask the question, why commands to slaves and masters? Why not just tell the masters to free their slaves? Why not just tell the slaves to run away? Why commands to slaves and masters? Well, addressing the issue, I believe one pastor shares some good truth that we'll see also in Scripture today. Jesus never condemned or approved slavery directly. The New Testament does not condemn or approve it as an institution. Why? Here is something the world just doesn't get. Jesus Christ didn't come to directly change human institutions. He never marched against tyranny or campaigned against moral and social ills. Why? He came to solve the deeper problem than slavery or human injustice. The problem is far deeper. That is the little scoundrel sitting in the Roman throne. He's saying the problem is far deeper than the scoundrel, speaking of Nero, sitting in the Roman throne, thinking he was the Son of God. Far worse than physical slavery is the slavery of the heart, he writes. Slavery to sin. And whether you are a slave in Paul's day or the CEO of a multi-billion dollar company in the 21st century, you are a slave to sin and you need to be set free. And I believe that's the core issue here. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And God is not into reforming society, but redeeming hearts. It is external religion that reforms from the outside, and God redeems the hearts, which brings true change and reformation. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Very important concept for us to understand when we look at issues in the world that we live in. Another faithful pastor, faithful expositor writes, "The church's primary task is to evangelize, then bring people to the knowledge of God. And then, having done that, she is to teach them how to live their life under God as His people. The church is not here to reform the world, for the world cannot be reformed. The Bible's concern is not with changing existing forms of government or the economic structure, but rather how Christians should react to these things and how he is to live or she is to live in such a world as this." And I agree with him on this. And I believe that's one of the reasons you do not see in Scripture God saying, "Masters, free your slaves," and "Slaves, run away." Now, this may hurt some people and they may react at this, but I believe as we look at the Scripture, we'll see that God is going to use the evil and indifferences and wrongs of this world and the right responses of His people to bring about the redemption of people through the gospel. By God's grace and His providence, we here at times enjoy blessings. And He bestows at certain times on nations blessings. And sometimes He brings redeemed people in high places of government. But we need to remember there will be times in which God, in His sovereign purposes alone, will allow oppression, persecution for His redemptive purposes. Indeed, suffering is the means in which Christ brought about redemption. And the reaction of the yielded heart to unjust suffering is one of the means in which Christ is manifest in a dark world. And if you're not convinced of that, read 1 Peter chapter 2, and we see that in that passage, culminating with the suffering of Christ to bring about our redemption. Now, concerning slavery in the first century, slavery is not as we think it is. It was the economic reality of the Roman Empire. Their whole economy was based on slavery. Now, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They were from laborers to doctors. Now, the reasons for being enslaved were acquisition through kidnapping, war. But however, that at this time was on the decrease. And by the first century, most slaves were actually born into slavery. Now, because of God's grace and providence, we do not have slavery anymore in the USA. So how does this passage apply to us? Interestingly enough, and although not perfect, the slave-master relationship of the first century mirrors in some manner the employer-employee relationship we have now. There were slaves in the first century, as I've shared, from workers to doctors. And here we have at our time those who are momentarily enslaved for at least 40 hours a week to their bosses, and we'll see you need to submit to your employers. And we're going to see that the manifestation of the life of Christ in your work is one of the means in which God adorns the doctrine of salvation. You see, so often we want to go out and start evangelistic campaigns and all sorts of stuff. But one of the means that God brings about the adornment of the doctrine of God our Savior, as we will see, is through believers living rightly according to what Christ has said in His Word. Okay, so with that in mind, let's take a look and see, before we start our passage, what God has to say about work. So we looked at slavery in a nutshell. Let's look at what God has to say with work. Now, before we begin, I want to mention some of you are out of work, and some of you not because you're lazy, but because God has allowed it to happen, and this is a difficult time. You know you're supposed to work, but yet circumstances in God's sovereign hand have prevented that. Don't let your circumstances or this message discourage you. Count it joy. God is testing your faith. Step forward in obedience and do what you need to do, trusting Him. But what does God have to say about work? Man has always worked. Before the fall of man, Adam and Eve were given responsibilities to take care of God's creation. And it isn't until after the fall of man, when Adam rebelled against God, that work became what we know it to be today by the sweat of our brows, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. Part of the curse, part of God's graciousness toward sinful man to allow it to be difficult so that man will depend upon God rather than self. By the sweat of our brows. It's not until we are fully redeemed completely and delivered that God will remove that curse ultimately, and we will no longer default to sin and pride. Indeed, God addressed Adam and cursed the ground which he would toil in until death. Now, this leads to the obvious question that we have addressed in detail in the last few weeks. What about women in the workforce? And we've talked about that, Lydia, in Acts chapter 16. We looked in chapter 2, verse 5, concerning what younger women are to be. They are to be workers at home. That is their area of work. And we looked at that in the context of Proverbs, how the Proverbs 31 woman took care of her house primarily, but she was able to do other things. We've seen, although it is very unpopular in society, that the domain and sphere in which women are to be is with their children and their house. And if that is under control and they are taking care of that, then God opens the door for other things, as we see in Proverbs 31. Now, in Scripture, we have a few other reasons why men are to work. And I'm going to read a couple of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's turn there. This is a little bit longer. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just back a couple pages there. This is a good picture of why God has work and who is to be working. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. This is really important for the church that's totally disobeyed, but I pray that we are faithful and obey these commands. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother that leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to you. not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Notice it's about men. And do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It is God's plan to have man working. And when men don't work, we see in Scripture they are admonished to work. Ultimately, there is a great burden placed on the body of Christ to those who are not working. Another reason why we are to work, Ephesians chapter 4, 28, and I'll read this to you. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, now here it is, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Another reason why men are to work is to be able to share with those who are in need. It's a good thing. It's a good work that God has prepared before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 4:28. Therefore, we see God's mandate ultimately in the context of the curse for us to be working. So what should that work relationship look like? What should it look like in the life of a true believer? That leads us to our passage today. Please turn again to Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now, before we begin again, let me ask this question. Is this truth addressing now in our passage in Titus men only? Well, certainly we've talked about men needing to work, but at this time there were women slaves too. And if you are a woman who has her household in order and you are working, it applies to you too. Or if your children are grown and you are working now and your husband feels that is right before the Lord, these apply to you too. Or if you are a woman before having a family and you are working, this applies to you. Now we're going to see three things here. We're going to see ultimately the mandate, the command, we're going to see the manner, and then we're going to see the reason why. So first of all, let's take a look at the mandate here. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. It's a pretty simple statement. And if you have a NASB, the term urge is in italics. If you have a New King James, it says, I think, exhort, and that is in italics. And whenever you have something in italics, it means that it's not in the original text, but ultimately the translators believe that is the intent of the original language when you bring it over to English. And they believe that the force of the term earlier concerning young men applies here. Urge the young men, parakaleo, we saw that last week, to be sensible. And they believe it is the same thing. Come alongside, speaking truth. Urge bond slaves to what? To be subject to their own masters. The term bond slave is doulos. We've seen that in the context of the body of Christ. Paul is a doulos, one who has given over his will to the will of his master. But here it is not speaking specifically of that relationship between us and the Lord, but between a master and a slave. Urge bond slaves, simple slaves at that time who had masters. The word master ultimately is despotus, and it speaks of one who has ultimate authority over them. Well, what are they to do? They are to be subject in everything. We saw this word earlier, hupotasso. Hupo means under. Tasso means to order under. It speaks of lining up oneself under. It was used in the sense of a military term, i.e. the underlying officers lining up underneath the authority placed above them. It's in a present tense, which means it's a continual habitual action. Urge bond slaves to be continually, habitually subject to their own masters in everything. That's what you are to be, I believe, as a worker. Continually, habitually subject in that relationship. Slaves are not only to be subject, submissive, in our passage, but also they are to be obedient. Remember when we looked at women, they were to be submissive to their husbands. But nowhere in Scripture does it say, women, obey your husbands. Submission is voluntary. And we see ultimately that slaves are to voluntarily submit themselves, but we also see with them they are to obey also. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to go back and forth between Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, and Titus 2. So if you got a lot of hands and bookmarks, put them in there because we'll go back and forth here. Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, verse 5. Be obedient. Obey. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Obey. Obey. They are to submit and obey. Well, who are they to submit and obey to? To their own masters. What are they to submit and obey in? In everything. We see that in our passage in Titus. We see in Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Now, if you're having a problem with this, then you're having a problem with the living God, because this is what God says. Obey in everything. It's pretty simple, but if you're still confused, we see it spelled out. It's to their own masters. And he says in Colossians 3:22, on earth. Ephesians 6:5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Basically, and that really relates to the fact that when you are working, you are temporarily enslaved to your boss. And I believe it applies. Slaves, be submissive to your masters. Pretty simple and straightforward. Bond slaves were commanded in all things to be submissive and obedient to their masters on earth. This word obey in Scripture is an interesting word. It's hupakuo. Hup means under, and akuo means listen. We get the word acoustics from that. It means under, listen, to place yourself under, ultimately, so that you can listen. To hear something with the intent of obeying it. That's why it's translated obey. Place yourself under what you are going to hear to obey.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, I imagine there are many people listening today who are saying, you know, that's great, Greg, but you don't know my boss. What would you say to that?
Well, I would say they don't know some of the bosses that I've had. I certainly can understand some of those situations, how people might feel that way. And let me say, if there are things that are illegal or sinful that your workplace is asking you to do, you need to address that. And if they're not addressed, you need to leave. Indeed, we need to follow Christ's authority in those situations and then let Him take care of the financial needs. He's promised to provide food and shelter for us. He's a good God. But in the case where you have a boss that's just demanding or unfair or undifficult or whatever it might be, the expectation put forth here in Titus and other passages like 1 Peter 2 remain. According to God and His Word, you need to stay and submit to that boss's leadership. And it's in that situation I would encourage you to study what Paul wrote in this letter to Titus and look at the other scriptures that are related. You see, it's only when God's Word renews our mind we think rightly in the context of the work situation. And then God uses our responses maybe even as redemptive opportunities. So with this in mind, I pray that as you consider your work and your workplace, that you would see it as an opportunity for ministry and trusting the Lord more fully.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.